Good morning.
Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful, beautiful Father's Day. We have just a few announcements before we begin worship, actually just two. We will not be having Bible study this week. I and a couple of our ruling elders are heading to Denver for General Assembly. So covet your prayers for our traveling mercies. So we won't have Bible study this week. We'll be back, Lord willing, on Friday. Now, I would ask that everyone take out your cell phones or your iThingies and put them on airplane mode. That does seem to help with the live streaming that we do of the scripture and sermon portion of the worship service. So let's be called to worship now with these words from Psalm 118 as we continue our focus on God's good gifts. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, you have been so generous to us American Christians. You have given us the freedom to worship in safety. You have blessed us with prosperity and peace. So as we come to worship today, don't let us take any of your gifts for granted. Instead, let us turn our hearts and our minds to you, the giver of all good gifts. For we come claiming your greatest gift of all, the sacrifice that Jesus made for all who trust in him, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 600. Selection 600. We continue our three-week study of Paul's teaching on stewardship, and so this passage demonstrates to us that the topic of stewardship actually comes from lots of places in the Bible. If you look down at the bottom of the selection in the fine print, you see that this comes from the Psalms and Haggai and Leviticus and Proverbs and Malachi and Matthew and 1 Peter. The Bible does have a lot to say about what we do with what God has entrusted to us. So I'll read the light-faced print and then encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's word responsively, selection 600. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein.
The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts.
For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase.
So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out new wine.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully.
Every man, according as he has purposed,
And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same thing to another, as to the stewards of the grace of
God. God has indeed blessed us. He has richly blessed us, and we'll celebrate some of those blessings as we turn in our hymnals to selection 55, For the Beauty of the Earth. We'll sing all five stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord, giving him thanks for all the blessings he has poured out upon us. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated. And it's time for our children to come forward. I see we have several for our brief message. Good morning. How are y'all this morning? Good. I've got a suit that's made out of that same stuff I had it on today. See? Trying to be cool. Okay, I got a question for y'all. What's this?
A cross.
Yes, that's a cross. What's this plate for? What does it look like? Yes, it's bright and shiny. What would you use something like that for? Could you put soup in it? No, because it's got this cloth thing at the bottom. That wouldn't work. Yeah, you could kind of use it, but it's not real big. I mean, it might work for you, but, you know, for most people, it'd be small. This is called an offering plate. Usually when we think of a plate, we put it on the table. It's heavy, isn't it? Usually when we think of a plate on the table, it's something we take out of. This is a plate that we put things into. This is an offering plate, and we're going to pass it around in a little while, and folks are going to put gifts into it for the church. Now, why do you think people would want to do that? Well, to give the money, to put the money in the plate, and then the elders will decide what it's used for. Sometimes people write what they want it to be used for on the check when they put it in the plate. So people give as part of worship. I want you to think about that this week. When we worship God, we give not just our things. We can give Him our time when we pray. We can give Him our time when we listen to Bible stories. We can also worship God by giving of ourselves to other people. When we do loving things for others, we're worshiping God. So giving is part of our worship. And so think this week about how you can give so that others will be blessed. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of giving, for the opportunity that we have to help other people. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to seek those opportunities each and every day to be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. Okay. Now for the grown-ups, I have a minute for mission, actually about 3 or 4 minutes, because people keep asking me, how did your trip to Brazil go? Well, there was some good news and some bad news on the trip to Brazil. The good news is that Northeast Brazil had a very rainy season, just like we have had. And we saw lots of water in the ponds, and the land was green like I've never seen it before. And that's good news, because that means that people who have cisterns will have the clean water they need for cooking and drinking throughout the dry season, which starts now and runs for until about December. That's the good news. The bad news is that the government has cut back on its contributions for cisterns, even though many more need to be constructed. Now, for years, we've been working with an outreach of the Roman Catholic Church, as well as our partners in the Independent Presbyterian Church of Brazil, to construct cisterns for families in rural areas. And so the need is there. And it costs about $2,000 to build one, and it can support a family for a whole year with the amount of water that they need for cooking and drinking. More good news. Our years of partnership with the Presbytery of the Northeast has borne fruit, and they have developed a wonderful plan for church planting, which allows a pastor in an established church in a larger city to serve as a supervisor for missionaries serving congregations in smaller surrounding towns. In our system of government, it would be like a pastor here overseeing the work of a commissioned ruling elder in, say, Hermanville or Pattison. So we have Pastor Alberto and his wife Erica in Kaikaw that together are taking care of the congregations in Cruzeta and Salmameji, and Pastor Max in Patos is overseeing the work of congregations in Malta and San Sebastian. And the idea is then that you can multiply your efforts by using what we would call commissioned ruling elders to help small congregations. It's a great way to do church planting in poor areas or underserved areas. That's the good news. Bad news is that when the missionary training center closed in Natal, which is on the coast, the supply of missionaries has dried up. And so that means that Pastor Alberto has to take his wife Erica to Cruzeta every Sunday for her to preach there while he returns to preach in Kaikaw. Now they really need some missionaries or other pastors to help with the work. There's no missionary in Malta at all, and they only get to go to Salmameji once or twice a month. So we've built these congregations, we've gathered these people, and now we need pastoral leadership for them. Moreover, the Independent Presbyterian Church of Brazil used to have a seminary in Fortaleza in the Northeast that trains pastors. And now they've consolidated all their efforts in one seminary in the south of Brazil. That's the bad news. The good news is that they're also using web-based education to overcome the problems of distance, much like Reformed Seminary in Jackson has campuses in different places, but also has an online campus as well, which allows people to go to seminary without leaving their homes, their families, or their jobs. I was able to meet many students in the Northeast who were studying for seminary in this way, including the one this congregation is already supporting, Eli Fabio. He is holding down a full-time job. He's married with a teenage son. He is preaching at a congregation in Nova Natal, and he's going to school online. So a lot of our seminary students in the Northeast are similarly employed. So how can we help? Really in three ways, and I would encourage you to pray about these. One is to help provide cisterns for rural families, as our congregation has done for many years. But we can also help with the leadership development that they need. We can provide seminary tuition support for these going to school online, and we can contribute to help struggling congregations in rural and under-resourced areas to call a pastor. Some things to think about as we move forward. And that we might receive God's will for how we should use the resources he's entrusted to us, let's ask him to do that as we prepare our hearts for prayer. We'll turn in our hymnals to selection 350. Selection 350, Open My Eyes That I May See. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. As we prepare our hearts for prayer on this Father's Day, let us remember that the Lord calls all who trust in Him to call Him Father, to call Him Papa, Abba, to come into His presence whenever we want to, and to present not only our concerns, but our joys. Our Heavenly Father longs to hear His children pray. So on this Father's Day, let's make His day. Let us pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have allowed all who trust in Christ to call You Father, and to know that You will do for us all the same sorts of things that our earthly fathers have done, that You provide for us, that You protect us, that You lead us and guide us, and that You love us. And we thank You that You have given everything to us and for us through Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You, O Lord, and we thank You for those earthly fathers that You've given to us to be examples of Your love. We pray, O Lord, that You would bless them. Bless those whom You've called to the ministry of fatherhood. Give them wisdom, give them courage. Give them, O Lord, the strength that they need to accomplish whatever tasks You set before them, to lead their families, to be a blessing, O Lord, to their wives and children. Thank You for those that You've allowed to be grandfathers and the wisdom that they can impart to their children and grandchildren. We thank You, O Lord, this day for those in other positions of authority in our lives. We pray for our political leaders. We also pray for our church leaders, especially this week as we prepare for General Assembly. Lord, we pray for our General Assembly staff. We pray for our state clerk, Jeff Jeremiah. Lord, for all those who are working to prepare this meeting for Your glory, we pray that You would bless them. We pray, our Father, for all those You've called to be in leadership positions in Your church. We pray for our church planters. We pray for our missionaries. We pray, O Lord, for our ruling and teaching elders all over our presbytery. God, we pray that You would bless and encourage and strengthen all those that You have called into leadership. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us. Help us, Lord, as we give. Help us as we pray. Help us as we lead. Help us as we follow, Lord, to do everything that is only that which is in accordance with Your good and Your perfect will. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God has given us everything. So let us respond to God's grace as we give unto the Lord His tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. We ask that you would take these gifts that we offer unto you, Lord, that you would use them however you will to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 10 and reading through chapter 9 and verse 5. I know we're continuing our study of Paul's letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, but I think this is appropriate for Father's Day because fathers in particular and men in general tend to be the sorts who want to know, what can I do? What do I need to do? How can I fix it? Well, today, in today's passage, Paul gives many concrete examples. He helps the Corinthians know how they can help, what they can do. And so this is not just what Paul is writing to some ancient Christians in another town. This is for us. This is for God's people today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward," meaning to desire what you wanted a year ago. "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, more diligent, of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who is also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness, the willingness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, the region including Corinth, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, meaning not to mention you, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness, meaning not as a grudging obligation." That is God's word for us today. Last week I was asked what I thought was a rather good question, which is, why don't we Presbyterians pass the collection plate after the morning message? Now, some churches do this, and such a practice would certainly encourage people to act immediately on what they have heard. And yes, as we learned last week, we are called. We're all called to give of our time, our talents, and our treasure freely and generously and self-sacrificially, just as Christ gave of himself to us. But today, we learn we are also called to give responsibly, ensuring that what God has entrusted to us will be put to the best use for His glory and for the good of others. And to give responsibly, we must not respond to every emotional appeal that comes along. For example, just yesterday I went to our fair capital city to do some hospital visits, and I saw a man standing at a busy intersection holding up a cardboard sign saying, "Need help, going home, veteran." Now, who wouldn't want to help somebody in such obvious need? And why shouldn't we give a dollar or two when it means so little to us and might mean so much to him? Well, we all know the difference between helping the needy on the one hand and enabling bad behavior of the idle on the other hand, right? So, if you give money to such a stranger, you don't know what category he falls into. You don't know if that dollar will end up being spent on cigarettes or booze or perhaps street drugs. In fact, your dollar might be the last one that a junkie needs to get his next fix, and given the penchant some pushers have for cutting their drugs with dangerous additives, that next fix might be his last. That is why, in verse 14, Paul mentions both the Corinthians' abundance and the want, the true need of the persecuted, famine-stricken Christians in Jerusalem. You see, Paul is not asking the Corinthians to deprive themselves so that lazy people can live in ease. No, he's asking them to give because needy Christians are truly desperate. It is to meet genuine needs that we are called to give, contributing some of our abundance to those who are lacking, to distribute the resources God has given to his church more equally among all the members. So if we give, we must give responsibly. That means knowing the need is genuine. But how can we know who is truly needy? Well, one way is to give locally, where you know the recipients and you can see the result of your gifts. For example, if you give to the Center for Pregnancy Choices in Vicksburg, you know that young women in this area will be empowered to give birth and to care for their babies. Or you can give to Christian Volunteer Services and see wheelchair ramps going up all over the county. Or you can give to Hands of Hope and see similar home repairs done, along with gifts distributed, for example, to nursing home residents. You can see the results of your gifts. Of course, another good way to make sure that you're helping the truly needy is to get directly involved in mission work. Now, that takes time as well as money, and for many, that's a lot harder. I mean, it's easy to give a dollar to someone on the street, but it takes more effort to get her what she needs from the store. But pitching in, for example, to help Hands of Hope build a wheelchair ramp, whether in Port Gibson, Mississippi, or in Welch, West Virginia, you can see, you can get involved. Or volunteering to help another congregation put on a vacation Bible school like our work groups did last week. It gives you a chance to get to know the people you're helping, and that's a great way to achieve the sort of equality Paul talks about in verses 13 through 15. For whenever we bless others with our time and our talent, as well as with our treasure, we always receive a blessing in return. Okay, but what about helping people who are too far away for us to go and meet them? How can we be sure that our gifts will really help them? Well, in these cases, truly responsible giving relies on trust. But we have people we can trust. Perhaps you can't travel to Uganda yourself to train pastors or to help orphans, but you can give to Reverend Bob Penny, who works at the African Bible College there. Or you can give to Mike and Lori Sally and the Ministry of Show Mercy International that works among the poor in Uganda. Giving to people we know and trust helps ensure that we're giving responsibly, helps ensure that our gifts have the biggest possible impact. Of course, we can also give, we Presbyterians can give, to the causes and ministries that have been investigated and approved by our church body that we trust. For example, our General Assembly has approved the Engage 2025 project, and we know that World Outreach does a good job of screening and training those they approve to be global workers. As a part of this project, our own Presbytery's World Outreach Committee is endorsing and supporting a field team working in the Middle East. So when we give to support these missionaries, we can do so with confidence, even if we haven't met them, even if we haven't seen what they're doing, because we know they're working on our behalf. They're showing the love of Christ to those who have had little opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel and to see it lived out in real life. So trust is critical if our gifts are going to be given responsibly. Now, sometimes these different levels of trust come together and can give us even more confidence. Take my recent trip to Brazil. My first trip there, way back in 2001, was led by the Outreach Foundation. Now, Outreach is a mission sending agency that has resourced evangelical congregations within the PCUSA for years. Now they have a formal relationship with EPC as well. Outreach is still supporting church planting initiatives in the northeast of Brazil, and I saw some of those church plants and met some of those church planters during my trip. So we can give to this particular project because we know that Outreach endorses it. We trust Outreach. But our confidence in helping the Independent Presbyterian Church of Brazil doesn't just rest on our trust in the Outreach Foundation, not anymore. After all, for many years, Presbytery of Mississippi had a partnership with the Presbytery of the Northeast. And as part of that partnership, Diego Mora and Diane Paiva attended Chamberlain Hunt about 15 years ago. We have at least one in this room who knows who those are. And because we have known those guys for so long, our trust is not just institutional, it's personal. So when Diego, who is now a pastor and now the moderator of the Presbytery of the Northeast, tells me they have critical needs to train more pastors for the churches they've already planted and to provide salary support for small congregations in poor areas, well, that makes it easy to give, doesn't it? A high level of institutional trust, a high level of personal trust, helps us give with a clear conscience and with great confidence, even when our gifts must travel far away, helping people we may never meet. This is the same sort of encouragement Paul uses when writing to the Corinthian Christians. Starting with chapter 8, verse 16, he goes through this long explanation of all these people they could trust to make sure that their gifts reach their intended beneficiaries, distant though they may have been. He mentions Titus and mentions his care for the Corinthians. He mentions another unnamed brother who was not only a famous preacher, but had already and also been specially appointed by the churches to travel with Paul and help administer the gifts that had been collected. And then, of course, Paul himself, their organizing pastor, would be part of the delegation to bless the poor in Jerusalem. So they had a high level of institutional trust. The churches had appointed these people. They had a high level of personal trust. They knew Paul and Titus. And so they could give in confidence, knowing they were giving to a good cause and knowing that their gifts would not be lost or misspent. They could give, in other words, responsibly. So, if we should give with this sort of discernment, making sure the cause is genuine, making sure those who administer the gifts are honest and trustworthy, if we should be discerning in our giving, we should also give with discipline. We should give with discipline. That's part of giving responsibly. Instead of relying on the latest emotional appeal, we should carefully and prayerfully seek to discern what God wants us to do with the time, the talent, and the treasure He has entrusted to each of us. And then we should follow through on sharing our resources in the way that God has called us to do. That's what it means to give responsibly. And that's why, at both the beginning and the end of this passage, Paul encourages the Corinthians to keep their promises, to fulfill their pledge to help the Jerusalem Christians, not to put off collecting the necessary funds, but to have their gift already prepared when Paul and his mission team came to collect it. They needed to be disciplined in their giving. They needed to be planning. They needed to be prepared. Now, why is that so important? Why is discipline so important for us? Well, think again about all those different causes that I've mentioned this morning, and they are many, aren't they? But there are many, many others, too. Others that clamor for our attention via the telemarketers that somehow find our cell phone numbers, the letters that arrive in our mailbox virtually every day, and then the TV ads. There's no way we can, there's no way we should contribute to all of these causes. So we have to make careful choices about our giving. But once we've done that, once we've realized that all we have is on loan from God, once we've asked God to lead us in using our resources according to His will, and once we've come to the conclusion that God does want us to contribute toward a certain cause in a certain way, once we've done all the mental work and all the planning, we need to follow through. Good intentions without action don't help anyone, and they certainly don't honor God. Discipline in giving involves follow-through. And it turns out that this process of planning, this process of being disciplined in our giving, can actually help us make the most of our resources. For think about it. If we are to give of our funds, then such discipline means taking a close look at our budgets, doesn't it? If we're to know how much money we can share, we have to take a look at all the other things we're spending on, right? In the same way, if we're to give some of our time, well, we have to take a close look at our calendars, don't we? We can't know how much time we have to spare unless we know what other activities are occupying us throughout the week. And it turns out that this very process of examining our finances and our calendars might just reveal some wasted time or money that we could then easily and rather painlessly devote to God's purposes. But at the same time, let's not rule out the possibility of intentionally cutting down on some of what we spend on ourselves so we can make a bigger impact for the kingdom. And no, that's not being extreme. There can't be anything wrong with self-sacrificial giving if that's what Jesus did, right? So again, once we discern a true need, once we're confident in our ability to meet that need, there's no reason to hold back, is there? But careful, prayerful budgeting of our time and talent doesn't just honor God and doesn't just benefit ourselves by maximizing what we can give. No, this kind of disciplined, this kind of regular giving also provides a big boost to those who receive our gifts. It provides the most help to our partners who are engaged in mission work, wherever they are. Remember, church planters and missionaries have budgets to meet too. And it would be a lot easier for them to do their work if they didn't have to stop what they're doing periodically to travel around and scrape up support. So when we plan our giving, when we make pledges and keep them, just as Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do, we are helping our partners in ministry make the most of their time and their talents and their treasure as well. That's another way we can achieve equality among all the members of the body of Christ. We give in this disciplined way. Okay, there's one more potential problem that can arise. Once we've determined a need we think God wants us to meet, in other words, once we've discerned this, and once we've been disciplined to pledge to help meet that need with some of our time, our talent, and our treasure, it's still possible for us to become discouraged. For let's face it, when we look at how little we have to give, when we look at how crammed our already busy schedules are, it's easy to get discouraged. What possible difference can I make for the kingdom of God? What can this small congregation in this small town possibly do for the kingdom of God? It's easy to become discouraged. Well, if that's what you're thinking, take another look at chapter 8 and verse 12. For here Paul tells the Corinthians that it's not the amount that they give that's important. As long as they're willing to give to a good cause, as long as they're disciplined and steady in their giving, then their gifts will be accepted according to what they have, not according to what they don't have. In other words, you can only give what you have, so you shouldn't feel guilty about being unable to give more. But with careful thought and prayer, combined with a disciplined, steady commitment to a good cause, if we avoid that discouragement, a little that we can give can go a long way. A little can go a long way. Let's say that after you analyze your budget, you find that you can only spare an extra dollar a day. Maybe that's all you can afford. Okay. Well, our friend Hector Reynoso, who's the pastor of Genesis Church in Mercedes, has a building fund going on to replace the building they lost when they left the PCUSA. Hector's asking for individuals to pledge $50 this summer to put their building fund over the top. A dollar a day can do that, right? Or Hands of Hope. Hands of Hope's just asking for $10 a month to help them send food boxes to the poor in West Virginia. You got a dollar a day. That's in your budget. A little can go a long way. Or what if you could just scrape up two extra dollars a day. Well, depending on the exchange rate, you would be able to support a candidate for the ministry in Northeast Brazil. You could give full tuition support to that candidate on $2 a day. That same amount would provide medical care, clean water, and education for a Ugandan orphan through Show Mercy International. And those are just a couple of examples. Look, you don't have to be Sam Walton. You don't have to be Truett Cathy to make a difference for the kingdom. Disciplined, discerning giving that avoids discouragement can make a big difference. And just think what we can all do if we were to combine our efforts. Remember, Paul did not expect the Corinthians to foot the whole bill for supporting the Jerusalem Christians. He asked every congregation he had a connection with to take part in the effort. So think what this little congregation, think what we could do if everybody gave just one extra dollar a day. We could easily pay for three small congregations in the Sertal to call a pastor. And just think what an hour a week, if each of us could just give an hour a week in our community, if we all volunteered that time. Maybe at the library to read to kids during the summer reading program, maybe visiting folks at the nursing home, maybe just picking up trash on the street. Think what we could do. Think what the 50 congregations in our presbytery could do if we were to all work together. You know, there's a new church plant for Portuguese-speaking folk getting started in Covington, Louisiana. Now, I know, it's easy to get swept up in all the enthusiasm. But that is not the point of this message. There's a reason we don't pass the plate after the sermon. I do not want anyone to respond to a purely emotional appeal. Instead, what we all need to do is take a good hard look at all the opportunities that your session, your presbytery, your general assembly have presented for you. Opportunities to give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. You're not all going to be called to support all of them. But is there one or two that really resonate with you? Is there something you feel that you'd like to help with? Or look around at the other opportunities God has brought to your individual attention by whatever means. Look what's going on in our community. Look what's going on in our world. Think about it. And then pray about it. Ask God to show you what He wants you to do. Take a close look at your calendar. Take a look at your budget. Ask God to make it clear how much He wants you to give of the resources He has entrusted to you. And then, don't worry about how little you may have. Don't worry about how little you think you can spare. Just give. Give as the Lord leads you. Give as generously and as steadily as you can. And then let's just watch what God does. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for all the blessings you've poured out upon us. Last week, Lord, we prayed that you would give us a gift of giving, that you would give us a heart that longs to give and to share. Lord, this week, give us an understanding of how you want us to give. Help us, Lord, really look at all the opportunities around us. Give us, Lord, direction. And then, Lord, give us the discipline to be steady and steadfast in our support of whatever it is that you want us to help with. Don't let us be disappointed or discouraged, but help us to trust in you, knowing that the God who can feed 5,000 families with 5 dinner rolls and a couple of sardines can make a lot out of a little. We offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 507. Selection 507. We give thee but thine own. Selection 507. We'll sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing. God has blessed us. Let us be a blessing to others this week. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.